going to give you just a couple different, maybe call them mini messages, sort of roll them into one. Just sort of prophetically talk about where I think the church is at. I won't go any longer than normal, so don't, you're not going to get two messages for the price of one. You have to go down to the church somewhere else to do that. But let me read to you. I've been in ministry since I was 16, so I'm 60. So that's a long time, all kinds of church. I used to be a member of a high church, Presbyterian church, non-denominational churches, Southern Baptist churches, for the last 35 years in charismatic churches like ours here and in other cities before I moved here. I've never seen the charismatic church in such asking the questions, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going at a church level and an individual level since the late 80s? You old timers, you might remember the Jim Baker fiasco and fraud and Jimmy Swaggart, those things. But it is much more chaos than even then. And the difference between now and then is all denominational churches, Baptist, Methodist, non-denominational churches, you know, ones that have that same theology, but maybe not in the, believe in the gifts. They're all asking the same questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going as a church? And I think it's God. The issues differ. It may be, who are we if we can't meet in person? That's starting to end in Georgia, especially among the smaller churches, because we come under any, well, there's no laws in Georgia anymore. It may be political, you know, the person got elected that you wanted didn't, and vice versa. But I think something's even bigger going on. And I just want to throw it out for you to think about, because it involves each one of us and us as a church. For the last couple years, we've heard repeatedly, I know in the One Cry churches, which Rich and Rhonda are familiar with, we meet every 2 weeks for lunch at their place. They're owners of Kelly's Restaurant. We're meeting tomorrow. One Cry is all types of churches. This has been a common theme in that. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm just going to read this because I think this is a key verse. This is really telling us where we're at as a church. If my people, y'all are familiar with this, you've been around Christianity much, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. One Cry for the last year has had a prayer service every Thursday from 11:30 to 12. It rotates churches. Before the last year, it was 3 years before that, it was every other week. That's a lot of praying, plus other times. And this has been the theme verse. And many Christians have struggled. There's so much chaos in our land. There's so much division in our land, and we've prayed this. Well, I'm going to throw out, this is Craig talking. It's not like I heard something audible from the Lord, but hopefully it's wisdom. We've not fulfilled this verse. Now, you take it before the Lord. We have prayed in America and in this region like I have never seen prayer before. Gatherings, different offshoots all over the place around here. More prayer than I've ever seen. And people are frustrated because things aren't going the way they think they want it to go. There's actually four conditions here. If my people who are called by my name, one, will humble themselves. And we've been talking the last 2 weeks about humility, and we'll pick it up in a minute again. Humble themselves, one, pray, seek my face, three, and four, turn from their wicked ways. I've been involved with these One Cry prayer meetings and One prayer meetings here. And I think personally, so you have to submit it to the Lord. We prophesy in part, we know in part. We have prayed. I'm not sure across the country, and I'll throw myself into this, we have repented and turned from our sins. and salt totally after the face of God. And what I think, and so my advice to you is you may be past this, but I see in individuals a frustration, a where are we going? I see it in churches. I talk to two or three pastors easily a week. Some of them ask these questions. What's going on? And there's frustration. Don't move or change when you're frustrated. Slow down, and as it says here, pray and seek my face. Sort of like what we were talking about at the break, slow down. I really see a dividing line that's going on in Christianity today. Of those that when the programs were pulled from the churches, say a pastor or board, or things are different in their personal life, they're going, they don't know who they are anymore. And what's being revealed is much of who we are came from what we did. We're a successful church because of what we did. Now, God calls us into what we do. There's no doubt about that. We spent 9 months talking about assignment. But it's critical we don't do till we know who we are and we're intimate with the Father. And we're doing it for Him out of delight instead of doing it for Him out of duty as a servant. That's a mouthful, but I'll let you chew on it. And I really believe what He's trying to do with the church is how many of you will push past what you've done in the past, which might have been Him, what you're doing, and seek my face and also repent of any sins. Y'all know me, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But when you get before the Lord, He shows you how much He loves you. He shows you how valuable you are. He shows how much He would do anything for you. But at the same time, I know in my life, sometimes I don't want to get close because I don't really want to give up this one area. It may not even be sin. It may be something good, but I like doing this good. It's my agenda instead of His agenda. And that's where He's going. Turn from their ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Well, Craig, you know, maybe I'm doing something that's good. It's not sin in my eyes. But if it's not what He wants, it's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It can be good, but it still does not produce life, and it's a wicked thing. And I really think that what He's calling the church into is into more intimacy with Him to bring about a move of God that can only come from us as we get more and more of a pure vessel. But you can't get there by trying to be there. You get there by who you hang out, and it rubs off on you. And so there's this divide, and I really believe He is setting up our country, setting up the world for the best revival, reformation that's ever happening. But He says, I have got to get the church in position for this because there is a sovereign move of God. But you look at almost every revival, He does sovereignly move, but He also moves through those that have been yielded to Him that will allow Him to flow through them in purity with as little mixture of ourselves as possible as it comes back out. You are more valuable than you realize. And He is setting us up for some of the biggest moves, but He's got to get us to the place where more of Him can flow through us in purity and than ever before. And this is where humility comes from. And as we started a couple weeks ago talking about humility. And for those of you that have been around here a long time, this is not a go-to sermon for me. This is just something that the Lord, over a year ago, started putting on my heart. Craig, you need to be more humble. Now, I think I might have had the wrong idea of what humility was. We talked about that. It's not a personality. It's not quiet. It's realizing, and we'll talk about it more today, and I just want to shift into it. Let me set my timer here. This is for your benefit. Set my little bezel on my watch here. And otherwise I just get going and I don't even pay attention. You go, well, you look at the clock, but then I forget, when did we start? And so So the Lord has really had me on a journey of what is humility. The goal is not to push us down. The goal is not a personality type where you're quiet, you're humble. No, you can be loud. It's not, you can be, you know, vivacious, you can be a talker. Humility comes back to, are you a channel for Him to move through? And then you give Him the credit for it. One of the things the Lord told me, He said, Craig, it's subtle things I would do to take credit for some things I'd done. Okay? Now, this is the hard part. He uses you. But the thing to do is at the end of the day, go, Father, that was fun being used at work, solving a problem, in ministry, teaching, prophetic words, healing. But in the end, we give it back to Him and go, thank you for choosing to partner with me and flowing through me. It's not about not doing anything. Sometimes we think of the humble person as the guy on the side of the street. He's all greasy. He's dirty. He's did a vow of poverty. And maybe he is humble. Maybe he is. I'm not. I don't know. But that's not the standard. He may be humble and may be his calling, but it may not be your calling. And so the Lord just, I don't remember what I did. It was actually, I said something and I was excited even about what was going on in the ministry. But somewhere there was a little motivation inside of me I didn't even recognize. And the Lord said, Craig, you got a lot of credit for that. And He said, you know, that's all right. But when you take credit for it, I don't get any credit for it. That started breaking my heart and turning my mind in a certain direction. Lord, I want you to get all of the glory. Because He said, when you take glory for something, when you humble brag, when you do whatever, He says, that's the glory I don't get. That started breaking my heart. Chuck Swindoll, some of you may know him, popular teacher, prolific writer. I guess he's still around. He even had his own Bible commentary. He said something here that's just, it is so against my nature. It's so against a lot of American nature. If I were to boil down all the characteristics of greatness to a single word, it would be humility. And we talked about a little bit of the last couple of weeks, and I want to pick it up a little bit more today. How do we become somebody in the American culture? But see, and that's not a wrong thing. I think that's a God-given thing in our spiritual DNA. If we deny, I don't want to be anybody. You can do that all day long, but you're going against your nature. In the American culture, it used to be somebody, you made a lot of money, and you had a lot of money in the bank, and maybe you accomplished some things, you were an inventor, those accomplishments. And that's still there, but it's not enough in the American culture anymore. To be somebody in the American culture anymore, you don't even have to do those things if you have enough followers and that people know your name. Isn't that right? It's more of a famous thing than a fortune thing. I've seen some people super famous don't have any fortunes. And so this subtly comes in to want us to promote ourselves. Let me give you God's thinking on this. Let me just throw this out. Or let me use this illustration. If you were a billionaire and you had a kid, multiple kids, but let's just talk about one kid. And we all as parents want to set our kids up to be better off than ourselves with a greater future. Amen? If you're not, then you need to go before God and go, why don't I want to do this? I repent of narcissism here. I repent of just thinking of myself. And but that's a father's heart. I'm not saying every father's that way, but that's what a good, healthy father is. So you're a billionaire. What would you do to set your kid up? You'd probably move to the power centers. New York, Paris, Brussels, Los Angeles. You definitely wouldn't move to Dalton. Maybe Atlanta. I don't know. Nothing's wrong with Dalton, but you're not going to do that if you're a billionaire. You send them to the best private schools you can afford. I heard one up in New York this past couple of weeks. well, it doesn't matter why they were in the news, but it was a private school. It was in controversy. And this is K through 12, $51,000 a year. There's been times in my life I wished I was making $51,000 a year. Okay, it's those kind of schools. And then you try to get them in the Ivy League schools. And then you make connections with all your buddies to that they come in at least at the management level, if not junior vice president level, at either one of your companies or somebody else. Amen? There's another father I heard about, though. You'll know where this is going. He had more money than a billionaire. And his dream was for his son not to be a senator, not to be CEO of Apple, not to be the King of England or the President or Chief Justice or whatever. His son was born in a city nobody had ever, they had heard of it. But this is talking about Jesus. He's born in a part of the country that was considered one of the lowest, worst places in the Roman Empire. Palestine. Not just Palestine, he was considered born in a city, raised up in a city of Nazareth, that even the Palestinians thought was scum of the earth. You get my picture? He's not trained to be a CEO. He's not trained to be a senator, or in this case, Sanhedrin. He was not born a Roman citizen. He had all the money in the world. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He was not just, that sounds bad. He was a tradesman. He was a carpenter. Great thing, but you're not going to get rich and famous being a carpenter. Think of the humility of this. This is God's pattern of how you're promoted. And he ticked off the Romans. And he really ticked off the religious power structure. And you got to realize at that time, the religious power structure was also somewhat morphed. They had to work with the Romans, the civilian power structure, because they had their own courts on certain issues. They could put you to death on certain issues. And then other ones, they rolled up to Romans. You could go out and study how they divided all that out. He ticked them all off. This is not the path to success. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself. Now we're going to tie this back in. This is an important biblical principle that we're going to talk about for quite a little while, because I think if you're like me, maybe you're not, I misunderstood even what humility is. As we talked about last time, humility is not quietness. When you humble yourself before the Lord and you hear what the Father's saying to you and you hear His assignment, you realize it came from Him and you realize the assignment is too big for you. You need His resources. He'll use your resources too. You need Him and He needs you. It doesn't make you quiet. You may be quiet on the outside, but it makes you bold. Because you know now you're partnering and you don't have to get the approval of people around you that are against His agenda. And if you're like me, if you let this work deep, and we're going to talk about this, He'll start showing you motivations. It's not necessarily about what you do, but why are you doing it? I found so much of my life, the reason I was doing it was to feel important, to get identity. And the more I go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me with this issue. Let my identity come from being a son and daughter of You, in fellowship with You, and walking this out for You." And you get, this is the thing, when you're trying to get approval from something or trying to get people to approve from you, you're tossed to and fro like being a beach ball in the waves. It bounces around based on the circumstances. Bounces around based on who you're around. He's trying to free us up. It's an identity issue into many, many ways so that He can flow more through us. We're going to have fun. It's going to be enjoyable. Ideas, inventions, how to do things. And at the end of the day, we go, "Father, that was a pretty cool idea. Thank You for partnering with me and giving it to me to do." but we don't take our identity from it. Many years ago, the Lord just, he came with a question. How many of you know when he gives a question? You're never to answer it. It's just so true. I mean, the point is in the question. And he came to me, he said, Craig, tomorrow, if I asked you to shut down Relationship Church, I don't do this full time, but this is my passion. And it is my life, got a lot of years. And he said, if I shut down Relationship Church tomorrow and asked you to do that, how would it, he said, I know you'll shut it down because you're a good servant. But how would it affect you emotionally, and would you feel less of yourself? Okay, so when he asks that question, we know what the answer is. I'm not emotionally whole yet, and I would struggle with my identity. And so, you know, you walk down that path, you try to get better. And finally, I could say if he came in and asked me to shut it down this afternoon, I'd say, cool, what's next? And even if we don't do anything's next, I'm just going to walk with you and have a good time every day in whatever I do. See, there was some identity in what I do that was too much. Now, he does give us assignments, and it's fun. There's a fine line here. But I'm not to get my identity from that. That part of that is humility. So let's end with Jesus. So Jesus did all that. You know what he did. He ends up on the cross. The demons that he created that were angels, the humans that he created, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Over the next two verses, he talked about how he created earth. The humans that he created, the angels, he didn't create demons, he created angels, and they fell, just like man did. They kill him and persecute him and humiliate him and attack him. That's intense. Have you ever thought about that? He was God and he created us. Well, how can humility lead to promotion, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks? It does. You go back to end of Philippians 2:9. We already read the beginning of 2, where he humbled himself. In 2:9 it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, now the path to promotion is not to go to the cross and be killed. That's not the point. The path to promotion is, Father, what is your will for my life? It's a spiritual death. It's a soulish death. What do you want me to do? I mean, I'm faced with this all the time. And when we die to that, that's humility. Saying, Father, I trust you to raise me back up. If you even want me to raise me back up, it doesn't matter. The issue is I'm going to do the will of the Father. Forget promotion. There is a promotional ladder in church, in churches, especially if you're in a chain of churches. There's just things you do. Sometimes it's God, sometimes it's not. I say get to the place of intimacy with the Father, just doing what He's asking you to do. It'll cross paths with others. Forget promotion. Usually promotion is tied up with who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? Those questions cannot be answered apart from a relationship. And I really feel the last year, I don't feel COVID was from God. I'm not saying that at all. But I really feel a lot of the last years for churches, Christians, unbelievers, what is going on? That is a good question. He's trying to bring us into intimacy. If the last day's metaphor, and we know it is the bride and bridegroom. No matter what your eschatology is or your last day's teaching, it is all summed up in Revelation 21, was it 7, I think, or 17? There's only 22 chapters. It says Jesus Christ is going to come back when the Spirit and the bride say, come. He's trying to make us into a bride. So many of us are long-distance dating over Zoom. And he's wanting us, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, seek my face. Well, it says in the Old Testament, you can't seek my face. That was a one-time incident, and it's a whole different metaphor before the Holy Spirit came along. Every one of you, you've already broken that rule if you're a Christian, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. It's pretty close. To reach out and say, Jesus, I want to know you better. He's not just looking for servants. He's looking for partners. He's not just looking for partners. He's looking for companionship. Not that he needs it, but he enjoys it. He's looking for a partner in the sense of like a marriage partner. I don't know how all of it works. Don't get too theological on me. If you're a guy, you're probably already freaking out. You know, we're not taking it that far. But that shows the intimacy of what the Lord wants. Well, how's the revival coming? It's going to come through you. Why do they call it an outpouring? It's not a downpouring. Now, I can't convict anybody. It says all convictions come from the Holy Spirit. I can't heal anybody. I can't get anybody delivered. But I'm going to walk real close to somebody who can. And he's going to let me be a part of it. So let me, just a couple minutes. Let me give you an action item. We'll close because I've given enough today. So where do we go on this path to humility? We talked a lot about it last time. And just a reminder, you have to choose humility. There's a lot of verses. Let me look up one real quick. On humble thyself. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And this is what I found. When I'm walking with the Lord and he does exalt you, I really don't care anymore. It's fun, but I really don't care anymore. Because once you've been in his presence, I'm just telling you, it's not that exciting to be in the presence of a famous person anymore, whoever that may be. It's fun, but I'm not sucking the life out of them anymore. Have you ever been in a group of people in your sphere group at work? It could be your boss. It could be in a church. It could be anywhere. It could be a certain person in your family. And when they come in the room, everybody wants to sit by them. Everybody wants to hang around them. But you know this isn't healthy because they're trying to get their identity from them so they can post somewhere. I was with so-and-so. It's really quite shallow, isn't it? And it's just setting you up for depression and discouragement. And these people, but once you're around in the presence of the Lord on a regular basis, just sitting quietly or reading the Word or however the Lord does it, maybe a fast song and he shows up on you, and you're in his presence, it's just not that big of a deal to be around people. I used to be intimidated by people, you fill in the blank, you know, that had more than you. Now I'm not. And what happens is when you're in their presence, the Lord often will give you a word for them. Now, if they don't believe in charismatic theology, you don't call it a word. You just say, I have an impression. I feel like the Lord is maybe saying this. See, I'm not trying to suck life anymore. I'm trying to give life because I've been around life and life has filled me up and it's overflowing. That's where we're going. And then you give the word. And you could see on their face, maybe not all, most people aren't used to hearing something with an anointing on it. They don't know what to say. Y'all experienced that? Usually the quieter they are, the better they are. You know, if you're in Pentecostal circles, oh, hallelujah, praise God, that's a confirmation, and they're running around. That doesn't happen with unbelievers. That doesn't happen with the most believers. But you can tell. And you don't try to enforce the word. You walk away and you go at night and say, Father, that was fun. Holy Spirit, thank you for letting me be a channel. And I thank you. You're going to follow that up with somebody else or follow that up with an encounter. Because we're not living in their presence anymore because we don't try to suck the life out of. We're living in your presence. So I want to give you an action item. Now, this is a tough one. You can put on your armor. Pride I don't know about you, so I'm talking about myself. You know, I can't put my experiences on anybody else. I think I see pride in everybody else. Boy, they sure are prideful. Maybe I'm the only one. It's easy to see in others. It's usually easier to see. People usually see it in you. But frankly, I don't think I'm proud. So that, what does that mean? I'm proud. Just by logistical philosophy of logic. What's that verse, Matthew 7:3? Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log in your own eye? Pride, by the very definition, is almost impossible to see in yourself. Your spouse will tell you, but we never listen to our spouse. And kids, they're just inexperienced. They're just mad. Okay? It's just the way it is. Let's be honest. Maybe some of us have grown past it and we've learned to listen to our spouse, but probably not. You may be the upper 5%. Huh? If you want to, I mean, we may pretend like we listen. Yeah, we do that all the time. So here's your action item. Holy Spirit, when I say something or do something, I give you permission to show me where my identity, which is pride. Pride is trying to get some kind of identity, some kind of meaning, some kind of significance, some kind of importance. You follow what I'm saying? Because we're not in right relationship with the Father. Ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve were kicked out, the Father, when he went to go find them, said, "Where are you?" We lost something. We lost the feedback loop of our importance and who we are. And when we become a Christian, it's a journey again to find out, okay, I'm important. I'll just use Cooper, my last name. I'm important not just because I'm a Cooper, not just because I write software, not just because I'm a pastor at RC, not because I drive this or that. Now, that doesn't work for me, but if you had a really nice car, you could say that. It's not all those things. It's because I'm a son of my Father, and He takes pleasure in me. And like He said over Jesus at the Jordan River, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, how do you hear that? Stop doing when you're not sure you're supposed to be doing. Even if He gives you an assignment, slow down far enough and just say, "Father, ask Him, what do you think about me?" He'll tell you. He'll start walking you through it. Maybe not that moment, but He will. And so give the Holy Spirit permission and say, "Holy Spirit, show me where I'm pulling my identity, my self-worth, my significance, my pride in what I'm doing. Just show me." And He'll start showing you. See, there's usually two of us in every group. We usually go into two divisions. It's the prodigal son. If you remember the prodigal son, he had a rich father. He had one son that demanded his inheritance right then. And he goes off and spends it. And he never even thinks about the father until he runs out of money. And then you have the older son who did everything right. Both of them had problems with pride. So in a group this size, where even if there's two of us, we're going to be one or the other. One is we take all the blessings of the Father, we live our life and never think about Him. That's pride. Why? Because we think we can do it all on our own until we're in some disaster. So if you are never one to really think about the Lord, then wake up every morning and go, "Father, I want You to be a part of my life. I want to be a part of Your life." That's another topic. He'll just start telling you about what He's doing. And you don't even have to do anything. He'll just start including you in it because you're a friend. So if you're one to never think about Him, bounce off, put it on your calendar. Well, that sounds a little rote. It is rote till it becomes a habit. And the habit becomes a routine. "Father, wake up in the morning. I want to be a part of Your life today. I want You to be a part of my life. Quicken me when I'm doing my own thing and not including You." The other half may be the part that I was. I am the older brother. I don't have a testimony of drugs, sex, alcohol, rock and roll, murder, killing, prisons, any of that. But you know, the older son, I don't think there's levels of pride. Pride is wherever you don't get your significance in the wrong way. But at least on the outside, generally, I've never done this, but this is what goes through my mind. "Father, I've done everything right. Why aren't You making me a fatted calf and having a feast for me?" That is pride. We can easily see that one, can't we? And he said, you could have had it any time you wanted. But you were so caught up in doing. So you're on one end or the other. So for Craig, I've got to realize my significance is not what I do. If this church was 500, I'm just telling you my weaknesses. I would think I am more beloved, more anointed, more following God because there's 500 instead of 50 or 30 or 40. You know, that is a lie. Everything comes from the Father. That fatted calf and the prodigal son comes from the Father. The fatted calf for the righteous dude, or self-righteous is really what it was, comes from the Father. When we get to the place, it's not about what we do that gives us significance. We do because we're connected with the Father and we want to see His kingdom come about. Then He sets us up in a place that we can receive without getting our purpose and our identity and who we are from it. And you can suck the life out of the blessings of God. Think of the Israelites. And I know I'm going long here, but we'll pray here in a minute. The Israelites were in the desert. They got free food every day. Now, I don't know what manna tastes like, but it's probably better than McDonald's. You know, God probably gives good stuff. You know, it ain't going to be boring. Man, this tastes like, you know, oatmeal baked too much without any sugar or salt, okay? I don't know what manna's like, but it had to, I'm sure it came from heaven. It was good. Had that, then He gave them the quail. Their shoes never wore out. Now, I know women wouldn't like that because we like to change our shoes all the time. But maybe He would allow you to do that, but your shoes never wore out. Your clothes never wore out. Now, I would like that. I wouldn't like, yeah, you know, I like to change different clothes. But your clothes would never wear out. You never got sick. They had the blessings, but they did not know Him. And we'll talk about it next week in Numbers 18. I didn't get to it today just because I felt the Lord going a different direction. Numbers 18 is talking about all the blessings. And then they get queued up to go into the promised land. And you know what's there? It's even better. You get more than manna. You get some grape juice if you're Baptist. If you're Lutheran, it's wine. You just throw it in. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I thought it was funny. And so you get grape juice or wine based on where you're at. He don't care. But it's better than just water, okay? If you were Southerners there, you'd have sweet tea, right? And Coca-Cola. And so you'd have all these things. And you know what the final thing He said was? Do not forget me. Beware. Let me pray over you. I mean, you can stand, sit, whatever you feel more comfortable with. And we'll dismiss and y'all just enjoy each other's fellowship. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You that myself and everybody here and Christians in other churches in this region and around the world, You are getting us to the place of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Pray, seek My face, give up My ways. Why? So that You can heal my land. And my land starts with me. 2 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, I pray that you prosper, spirit, soul, and body. And as the Passion Translation says, be shown flawless at the coming of Jesus Christ. That means flawless. Thank You that you're going to heal each individual person here as we seek your face. It's that simple. Sometimes we think it's five steps to success or buy this curriculum or that curriculum. And those things can help. I don't have a problem with them. A lot of my writings have five steps in them. But really, the gospel is simple. Seek your face. Give up your ways. Walk in humility. And that's all it says. We make it too complex. I will heal thy land. Whatever that land is for you. It may be relationships that need to be healed. Maybe a marriage that needs to be healed. Whatever. It may be a church, it may be your business. But Father, we say today, we humble ourselves. We choose to humble ourselves. Teach us what that means. Teach us to show us when we're not humbling ourselves. That doesn't mean a vow of poverty. That means walking with you and putting your agenda first. That's humility. And ever since the fall, the pride of the devil that said, I shall be like God. He infected Adam and Eve with that same pride. Lord, this week, today, I give you permission to show me where I walk in pride and self-sufficiency. It's really what that is. I know I have my part, but let me not go ahead of you. And Father, I pray healing on every person's land in here. Some of us, Father, if this is you, I want to pray with you afterwards. There's emotional upheaval or maybe sickness. I'm going to just pray with you. We believe in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is healing, as we talked about with the class. But it's also healing of emotions and rejection and betrayal. And we just, in Jesus' name, I thank you, you're going to heal our land in here. We don't have to do it perfect. We just set a direction and you move. If we have to do it perfect, we're in trouble. He just looks at our heart. I know it's always so perplexing to me. You said David was after your heart and you were well pleased with him. And his sins were horrendous. And they were horrendous. But they're no different than ours in terms of you'll move on our behalf. I mean, he was a murderer and an adulterer. But man, you lifted him up because of humility after those sins and repented of his wicked ways. He had to suffer the consequences, but you were there. And today, Father, I pray prosperity, spirit, soul, and body over every person here. I pray they will hear your voice like they've never heard it before. They will have encounters with you like they've never had encounters with you. However you want to move through them, reading the word or a dream. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Jesus, for walking with us. It is such an honor why would you allow us to walk with you, but you do. And I thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.